go ahead and spend a few moments in prayer as we prepare for the Spirit to be our guide in the truth this morning as we consider these character traits and the things that we need to put off and what we need to put on in its place. Gracious Father, Lord, we thank you for a beautiful morning. We thank you for the joy it is to be your children, that we can elevate our voices to sing praise to you. That's no small thing. That is actually a large thing, something that should be true of us each and every day, no matter what the circumstances of life may bring. Because our joy is from you. It's a joy that fills our heart, our mind, our soul with the reality that we are right with you forever. So may that never be something we lose sight of. May you just continue to keep that at the forefront of our minds as we seek to understand these different character traits and, Lord, the importance of making sure that we are putting on what we should be each and every day. Because we need your help, we need your guidance, we need for you to be that strong tower and fortress. But also, too, Father, we realize that there are times when we're going to have to leave that fortress and go out into the world and be light for you. So, Father, give us the strength through your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, today, as we think about what I shared with you last Sunday, you'll remember that there was three things that I put forth as a transition so that we would better understand the remainder of what I'm going to spend time focusing on in the book of Proverbs. The first of which is going to be character traits as we consider them. But as we think in light of what we shared last time, if you don't realize the transformation that has taken place, if you don't realize who you are as a son or daughter of God, that is going to impact in a negative way what God can do as you rely upon him, as you surrender what you need to surrender to the Spirit. Sometimes that's the hardest thing that we can ever contemplate in our minds. How on earth can I? And you fill in the blank. But again, it goes back to what you believe about God and what you know about God, what he's revealed to you about himself as well as you. And so every Christian's realization is that you've been transformed. You are no longer the same individual you were before Christ. He does not erase your identity. You're still his child. He still knows your name. He still knows the amount of hairs on your head. He is one who loves you through his son, Jesus Christ. But he doesn't love you and turn a blind eye to what once used to characterize us as children of this world, as those enslaved to sin. Instead, it is a complete transformation. And every Christian's pursuit should be that of maturity in Christ. We weren't meant to remain infants spiritually. And so that means that we have to continually yield to the Holy Spirit. We got to continually be in God's word. We have to continually be fighting the good fight of faith. Otherwise, we will find ourselves remaining stagnant in what we would consider a rut spiritually because we're denying the very power of Almighty God that indwells us through the Holy Spirit. And third, we said that every Christian's mindset should be that of off with the old and on with the new. And we took a look at, in particular, Ephesians, but there was also a passage in Colossians that I encourage you to read that we didn't have time to go over last week. But that is the backdrop of all that we're going to be studying through the remainder of our time in the book of Proverbs. And so it's important to realize God in you, to realize that you can't do this in the flesh. You may have good intentions, you may have everything set in the right place, but if you're trying to do it in your own power, you will fail. Let that sink in for a moment. You need to trust in the Lord for these things that you need to put off as well as put on. You know, we are familiar with the terms vice and virtue. As you take a look at different things that, you know, the church has put out, things that, as you look at the Word of God, there are things that we would consider our vices are of vicious character, or those things that are virtues, which would be a virtuous character. And if you think about something that is vicious in its character, this would be something that you would be if you are participating in what you should be putting off. That would be something that is a deep-seated immorality and a tendency towards vice with a lack of moral restraint. And that's because you're still trying to operate in the flesh, and you need to realize that you can no longer operate in that realm. You should not desire to operate in that realm. You shouldn't, by default, accepting being spiritually lazy, being a spiritual infant, and not from our example, last week, as we remember the eagle pushing the, making it so that the eagle or the eaglet would know that it needed to become an eagle. So it needed to be pushed out of that comfort, out of what it was used to, so that it could see the new life it would have as an eagle outside of that nest. The other side of that, equation or that coin is virtuous character, which would be what you would be putting on. And that is marked by moral excellence, meaning the individual consistently strives to do what is right and just. Something that you do not do in the flesh, but you do by the power of the Spirit of God who indwells you eternally. The one who's there as the seal to make sure that what God paid for through the blood of his precious son Jesus, God gets. And it's something that if we seek to glorify God and to be thankful and to love God and to, be thankful for the grace and the joy and the peace that we have in Christ, then we should desire to not quench the Holy Spirit, but surrender to him so that we may have this virtuous character. Because virtuous or righteous behavior is recognized in the Bible. A few examples that you can consider are, in the scriptures that are on the screen. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. You hear those words? Walked with God, righteous, blameless. Not talking about sinless perfection. We're talking about what is consistent in the character of that individual. That is in Genesis 6, 9. If you go back a chapter to Genesis chapter 5, verse 25, Enoch walked with God. And that word walked means pleased God. So Enoch pleased God, and he was not, for God took him. You can go to Job chapter 1, verse 1. Job was a blameless and upright one who feared God and turned away from evil. Right there is a definition of what is virtuous in character. Blameless, upright, feared God, turned away from evil. If you wanted a definition, it's right there in Job chapter 1, verse 1. You can go to the New Testament, Luke chapter 1, verse 6, when it's speaking of both Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. So that should be characteristic of each and every one of us as sons and daughters of God. There shouldn't be any other option. What should define us is new life in Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20, verse that we took a look at last time. And if we look in the book of Proverbs, chapter 25, verse 28, we get an idea of what this difference is between vicious character and virtuous character, or vice or virtue. And it says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. See, what's key to putting off and putting on is self-control. We see this repeated in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, where it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Okay, and what is the result of this salvation? What is the result of this being born again? The result is that we will be trained, in verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness. That would be the put off. And worldly passions, also what we should put off. And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. There's the put on. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So as we're waiting for Christ to return, we don't just sit here. We don't just take in and be wishful. We are to be proactive in surrendering ourselves to the Holy Spirit and allowing God to work in and through us to accomplish this, because Jesus Christ is the key. Verse 14 says, who, speaking of Jesus, gave himself for us. So Jesus gave himself for us. Why? To redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are, notice, zealous for good works. So there should be zeal, there should be desire, there should be, you know, I can't think of any other words to go with it. Zeal's good enough. We should have a deep-hearted longing and loving for God in us. Because if that's not there, then you need to question whether or not you've been born again. Because I can say this repeatedly. There are many people in churches that believe wholeheartedly that they're going to heaven, but they don't know Jesus. They don't know the power of his resurrection. And that is key. And that's why, as we see, and this is repeated throughout Scripture, we have, you know, what is characteristic of someone who's been born again, transformed, is that you put off what was lawlessness, what was worldly passions, and you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing is that someone who is unregenerate, someone who is still dead in their trespasses and sins, cannot do that because the flesh cannot accomplish what the Spirit can. And that's the thing that is the noticeable difference. So when we talk about self-control and this vice versus virtue, it is a restraint and moderation in all aspects of life and a surrender to the Holy Spirit. Because if given the opportunity, I will try and do things in the flesh, because I have the ability to do so. It is a conscious choice to decide, no, I don't want to do this in the flesh. I'm not going to do this and just pull myself up by my own bootstraps and accomplish this. I need the Holy Spirit of God to continue that work that he began and transform me in how I live my life. Because I can't control it. I controlled it myself in the flesh, and I was going nowhere. But when the Spirit is controlling, we're going somewhere. So there are three things that we're going to take a look at in form in relation to character traits this morning. And let me preface this as we begin this, because sometimes people will look at these different things and say, I don't struggle with that. Don't ever, ever say that. Because that is giving a foothold to Satan for that to be a temptation. He can't make you sin, but again, remember, you are one choice away from disobedience. One choice away from obedience. So if we talk about anger and laziness and pride, you may be sitting here and saying, well, I can just tune Pastor Bill out for the next few moments because I don't have a problem with any of those. And you're the one that needs to listen the most. Because again, our tempter knows, and none of us are above any sin, period. And if you want to take and look at examples of that, look at the Old Testament. Because the temptation can be that much real, the draw that much real, and so we need the Holy Spirit. We need his control in our life, Spirit-led. So first, we are to put off anger and put on kindness. And as we take a look at Proverbs and we think about anger, I'm sad to say that I struggle with anger as a young person, as a teenager. There's things I said, there's things I did I wish I could take back, but I can't. And anger, by definition, is a strong feeling of displeasure and usually of antagonism. We are not content, we're not happy when other people are content and happy, and so we look for ways in which to justify our misappropriation of our emotions towards ourselves and towards everyone around us. According to Crown Counseling, it is estimated that the average adult experiences anger approximately 14 times per week. So if you're average, and I'll let you decide that this morning, you experienced anger 14 times. That's 2 times a day that you were tempted to be angry. Some of you are above that curve. Some of you are below that curve. I know, because I was above that curve. And you know, and we joke about driving in Connecticut, but boy, I tell you what, that is one way in which anger can come out pretty quickly. But listen to what it says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 17a. A man of quick temper acts foolishly. You remember we drew the parallel between foolishness and wisdom, acting like a fool or acting like a wise man. It's in the New Testament. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Okay, so we see this scripturally. So Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. You starting to see a trend here? So if you allow yourself or give yourself permission to be angry for whatever reason, whatever justification, you're a fool, is what the scriptures are saying. Chapter 14, verse 29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. So not only are you a fool, but you exalt folly, which is everything opposite to who God is. So as a child of God, should you be given to a quick temper? I think you know the answer. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Frederick, and I think it's Buchner, I think is how you pronounce his name, I'm not 100% sure. He says, of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. Fun. Let me finish. He says, to lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor to the last toothsome, I didn't even know that was a word until I read this, toothsome morsel, both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. But the chief drawback is that you are wolfing down, The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. Because you're giving in to that which is fleshly in nature and something you should put off. That's why when we look at the New Testament and we look at what we should be putting on, which is kindness, doesn't matter the circumstances, you can't justify as a redeemed child of God any reason to be angry in the flesh. And if you think you're being angry and have a godly anger, make sure that the reasons for it are not you. Because if it's for you, it's not a godly anger. Because when Jesus got angry, his was a godly anger because they were misusing God's house and they were not giving God the honor. God was the subject, not man. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Put it away. You don't need it anymore. It's not who you are anymore. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And I'm going to have to divert back to my upbringing to the King James Version. Because in the King James it says, for Christ's sake. So think about this. For Christ's sake, be kind. For Christ's sake, be tenderhearted. For Christ's sake, be forgiving. Don't hold on to that anger. Don't hold on to that malice. Let it go. Let God be the judge. And let the Spirit fill you with those three things. Second, put off laziness and put on diligence. One hot June day, when a foreman didn't hear or see any activity, he found his workers in the break room soaking up the AC. He said, "This is the laziest bunch of workers I've ever seen. I just don't know which one of you is the laziest." He reaches into his wallet, pulls out a bill, and says, "I've got a $100 bill here for the laziest man in the room." Now, if you aren't ashamed to admit it, raise your hand. One man stopped drinking his tea, raised his hand, and said, "I'm the laziest man." A second lifted his head from the table where he had been resting it and raised his hand and said, "No, I'm the laziest man." Then from the back, one guy lying on the floor in the corner of the break room said sleepily, "Just roll me over and put it in my pocket." Laziness is disinclined to activity or exertion, not energetic or vigorous. Proverbs has a lot to say, picking a few verses out of Proverbs in relation to being lazy. 19:24 says, "The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth." I think that's the guy in the story here. Because that $100 bill will just stay in his pocket, even though he's got it. Because it'd be too lazy to reach his hand in the pocket and take it out. Proverbs 10, verses 4 and 5, "A slack hand causes poverty, and the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame." Then there's two examples, one of the ant and the other of the sluggard and the man lacking sense that I'm just going to read and just listen to what it says, because it gives us importance of not being lazy, but instead being diligent. It says in verse 6 of chapter 6, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep?" Verse 10, "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." Proverbs 24, verse 30, "I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down." Verse 32, "Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction." Verse 33, "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." See, again, remember, things are repeated for emphasis. And here it's repeated, and we can go through all kinds of other scriptures to see this same mindset, this same desire in relation to how we live. And, you know, what characterizes someone who is all about themselves is being lazy. I want everyone else to do everything for me, as opposed to being diligent, like the ant, or someone who is taking care of their fields. And to some extent, you know, you think about this, we've got the church garden now, and Len even, you know, wanted to bless the pastor's house and put in a special bed for me, and he had to remind me quite often, and I don't know if he was telling me I was a sluggard or the man lacking sense because the weeds were growing out of control in the pastor's garden. I'll let that just lay out there for anyone to make an assessment there. But, you know, the thing is that we shouldn't be lazy, but instead should be diligent. It says in Proverbs 13:4, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, and the soul of the diligent is richly supplied." See, as we think about this, diligence is something that is, you know, careful and persistent work or effort. I think 2 Peter chapter 1 gives us a good idea of what the put on looks like in relation to being diligent as opposed to laziness in the spiritual sense. in the spiritual life. In verse 5, it says, "For this very reason, make every effort, emphasis mine, to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, spiritually, we weren't meant to be lazy. Is it easy to let someone else tell us what the Word of God says? You can make an argument for that. But how much more when you take the effort to dig deeper into the Word of God, to do your daily devotions and not just allow Sunday morning to be your food for the week? See, the thing is we're called to be diligent and make every effort to supplement the faith, not to add to our salvation, not to add to the faith that we have in Christ for salvation, but so that our faith actually ends up increasing, where we trust God more and ourselves less. Third, put off pride, put on humility. Pride is exaggerated, there we go, self-esteem, conceit. In simple thing, this is the sin of the devil. He wanted to be God himself. He could not be content being one of God's creation. He wanted to be God himself. During the Battle of the Wilderness in the Civil War, Union General John Sedgwick was inspecting his troops. At one point, he came to a parapet over which he gazed out in the direction of the enemy. His officer suggested that it was unwise and perhaps he should duck while passing the parapet. "Nonsense," snapped the general. "They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance." A moment later, Sedgwick fell to the ground, fatally wounded. That was a proud man who could not listen to counsel of those soldiers that were right there. Sometimes we are just like General John Sedgwick. We have to be reminded of what it says in Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." God hates pride. God hates arrogance. Chapter 11, verse 2, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace. With the humble is wisdom." Chapter 16, verses 8 and 9, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud." Proverbs 16, verse 5, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished." Proverbs 21, 4, "Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked are sin." That verse there, notice, haughty eyes, which is the look, proud heart, which is the core, and the lamp, which would be the conscience of the wicked, is sin. The thing is, we see this repeated in the New Testament. Luke chapter 14, verse 11, where we see that it is better for us to be humble before the Lord than to be proud. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled," Luke 14:11. "And he who humbles himself will be exalted." James chapter 4, verse 6, "But he," God, "gives more grace. Therefore," it says, "God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble." See, what happens is we can have pride become arrogance and conceit, where we think we know better than everyone else around us. I know what's better for you, therefore you must listen to me. Listen to what it says in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, where it speaks about what you boast in. It says, Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. You see that how different, how polar opposite pride is as compared to humility, or laziness in relation to diligence, anger in relation to kindness. They're opposites, because we are no longer like we once were. We've been transformed. Transformed from one aspect, one attitude, one kingdom to a completely different life in Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit that indwells us. So the question is for each and every one of us this morning is, am I putting off what I need to put off, and am I putting on what I need to put on? How should this inform our lives today? In the life of a Christian, there should only be room for kindness, diligence, and humility. That should characterize us as believers. When the world looks at us, they should see kind people. They should see humble people. They should see, be people that are hard at work doing the things of the Lord. And know this, as you're looking at these things and are using the litmus test of Scripture to compare these aspects to your life, where does it fall for you? Because in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45, it says, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. Verse 45, the good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So what is coming out of your mouth? What is the result of how you carry yourself? Your character traits. When people look at you, what do they see? Do they see an angry, bitter Christian that, you know, doesn't seem to love anybody, let alone love the Lord? Or do they see someone who's kind and giving, just like the Lord Jesus Christ? When they look at you, do they see someone who is very diligent and keeps working and goes above and beyond the call of duty, something that is characteristic of someone who's been regenerated? Or do they see someone who's just trying to get by with as little work as they possibly can? Or when someone looks at you, do they see someone who is proud and full of themselves, so much so they can't even see those all around them, people that they're hurting because they're not being kind, not practicing that steadfast love, justice, and righteousness that is characteristic of the Lord? Or are they humble like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross? He laid down his life for his friends so that he could call them his friends.